You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
Before amazing lyricists in my childhood, like Dr. Dre, or amazing lyricists of maybe your time, like a Taylor Swift, who really needs you to understand that it's your fault for what she's doing currently. Before I really understood great lyrics by maybe the Eagles as musicians, or maybe even reading poetry by Shel Silverstein, there was something that captured me as a little child that really blew my mind. And today, in its honor, I wear a little jacket while I teach, and I'm so thankful that it's cold in here. But let me read to you what this amazing just prophet spoke to me as a child. He said to me, "It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? And could you be mine?" Man, I wanted to be this guy's neighbor. He had the coolest neighborhood of all time. It was named after him. And for those of you who do not know, you can thank God for YouTube and you can go on and you can look up Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. For those of you who experienced Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood as a child, don't go on YouTube and watch it. It will ruin all of your memories. It will destroy what you thought it was. But I remember as a kid sitting down and again, it was before cable television had come into my neighborhood. It was the time where you had to have somebody go up and move these things that were metal that were on top of your television. They were called antenna. And if somebody moved wrong in the room, you'd lose what you were watching. And so sometimes you'd have to go up and do dumb things like put aluminum foil on it and other these things. But in our neighborhood, the one channel that you could get no matter what it was PBS. Public broadcasting television, where you could just watch it. And Mr. Rogers would come on, and he would open the door, and he would come into his house, and I was there. I was already inside of his house, and I was looking at him, and which is just a really weird thought if you think about it. But he'd come in, and he would take off one set of clothes, and he would put on another sweater. He would take off his shoes. He would put on another pair of shoes, and he would just sit down with you. And he would make you feel like, man, we're neighbors. It's amazing today, especially in Chicago, how you don't feel like, in a lot of ways, neighbors to the people who live around you. You guys have already heard me preach. You've already heard me teach that Chicago works really hard on making sure you're not unified. Chicago works really hard on making you feel like you're independent and you're not connected to anybody else. Because the political system in this city doesn't want you connected. Because if we connect, if we start to realize what's going on, actual change can happen in our city. Things can happen differently. But as long as we're pitted against each other, as long as you're told that you are a male or you're a female, and because you're a female, you can't understand males. Because you're a male, you can't understand females. Or because you're 40 years old, you can't understand a 20-year-old. And because you're a 20-year-old, you can't understand a 7-year-old. Or because of the pigment of your skin, you can't understand somebody else. Or even funnier in Chicago, if you like the baseball team on the north side, you can't like the baseball team on the south side. Constantly, the city is trying to get you to be against. Have you noticed that? It doesn't matter what you're doing. All of a sudden, you feel against. You feel this edge. You feel this tension. And there's a part of us that just want to sit down and put on a neat little sweater, some nice little shoes, have a trolley come in and say hello. Okay, those of you guys who know it. Those of you who don't, I'm sorry. Okay, you just don't understand culture. See, look at me. I'm being divisive. We just want to be neighbors. But in this time, in this age, we We have a hard question. Who's my neighbor? Especially with how, when I was a kid, I knew who my neighbors were. I was very localized. It was very tiny. And maybe late at night, the world news would come on. And we would find out things that had happened in other places of the world. But today, with a globalized entertainment system and media, with internet, that you can have information sent to your phone and communicated, we're getting news and information across the globe. And the problem is, for many of us, if we were honest, we kind of feel overwhelmed. The Syrian refugee crisis. What do I do? The problem with Brexit. What is that? Some of you guys even know. You think it's a breakfast food. No, it's not. The issues that are happening in Asia with North Korea, with South Korea, with Japan, with China. Then that's just far away from us. But then we have all these travesties that are happening. We have Texas being taken out by Hurricane Harvey. We have Florida being devastated. Now we have Puerto Rico being taken out. And there's a part of you that feels like you want to do something. There's part of you that thinks you should do something. But because you're so overwhelmed, there's a good chance you feel paralyzed. And sometimes what happens is when you get too much information, you can't make a decision. And for some of you guys, you already know that, so you don't pay attention. You just shut down early. Well, a long time ago, Jesus was sitting with a group of religious leaders, and the religious leaders wanted to mess with Jesus. The religious leaders wanted to trick Jesus so that they could discredit him, and so they didn't have to listen to what he was saying, because what he was saying was revolutionary. What he was saying was absolutely changing the system. And Jesus was sitting there with these religious leaders, and the religious leaders send forward a lawyer. Now, if you're a lawyer, Lord love you, but pastors and lawyers usually don't get good raps. And in Chicago, pastors, lawyers, and policemen, okay? But if you're a firefighter, you're amazing. Right? I don't know why that one is. But a lawyer shows up to talk to Jesus. And the lawyer asks a question. The lawyer basically says to Jesus, what at minimum do I need to do to get eternal life? He sounds like an American, right? What's the least I have to do so that I can get a massive amount of return? What is it? What's the minimum that I have to do, but still make it into eternal life? Now, we look at Luke 10, 25 through 37, but we look at Luke 10, 25 through 37 with the understanding of the other two sermons that we've already taught. We're not going to look at this by itself. We're going to look at the first sermon that I taught that talked about how we have to reach up to God, how we have to communicate, God, I need you. What you're asking me to do, I can't do on my own. I need your comfort and your love. I need your help. But we also talked about 2 weeks ago that some of us aren't that way. We're the stubborn child sitting in the corner, our arms are crossed, and we're saying, I don't need your help. I'm going to do it on my own, God, and you will be so happy with it. And not only that, you will put it on the eternal fridge in heaven. Look what I did. Amazing. And God's like, what I'm asking you to do, you can't do. You can't be a good neighbor unless you reach up. See, it's already starting to tie in. Then we went into the next one. And the next one was, is you can't be a good neighbor unless you look inwards. You look at your past wounds. You look at your past hurts. You look at the neighborhood you grew up in. See, I grew up in an amazing neighborhood. I grew up in a cul-de-sac in Sacramento in a poor neighborhood, and we had a blast as kids. We could write films, and Netflix would love us. We literally could just do, it's called Fiddletown Court, and we would be doing insane things, and it was all true. We would have walnut battles. Yeah, we sailed the sewers. Who does that? Kids on Fiddletown Court. We would have wars. We would play baseball games. We would play football. We would go to each other's houses. We played, are any kids in here? Good. Roof tag. Yeah, roof tag. We didn't know that you destroyed shingles when you ran on roofs. And then we ran from adults, right? Because we were playing roof tag. And once the adults found out what we were doing, we were running. Recently on Facebook, I got a Facebook request from a friend that I haven't heard from in 25 years who lived in our neighborhood. We just had a great neighborhood. We would go out and we would play and play and play and play. And the rule was you could play outside until the lights came on. Now, some of you guys didn't grow up in that neighborhood. If you grew up in Chicago, you didn't grow up in that neighborhood. Okay? You are inside and you're inside and you're inside and you're inside and don't go outside. Because in some neighborhoods, it was very dangerous. And so you've got to deal with your baggage, positive and negative, about what you think a neighbor and a neighborhood is. We had that mean, cranky neighbor that lived across the street, where if we were playing baseball and our ball went into their yard, it was lost. You could see it on the grass. But if you stepped on the grass, crazy man would come out of his house super fast. And so we'd Rochambeau to see who had the crazy man come after him because we needed the ball because we needed to play. And we just decided if you got on the grass, throw the ball back, you could die, but we could continue playing the game. You were sacrificed. It was like a real-life Sandlot, okay? But you've got to look inward. You got to find out why you don't want to be a neighbor. You got to find out why you when you talk to your neighbors. You got to find out why. Why is it? What inside of you needs to be healed? What inside of you needs to be loved? What inside of you needs to be changed so that you can be the neighbor you're supposed to be? And we jump into Luke 10. We've talked about reach up. We've talked about reach in. And now we're going to start talking about reaching out. But you can't reach out until you're connected into God's power. You can't reach out until you've looked at why you're doing what you're doing and you're healed and you're a wounded healer. You really can't reach out. And some of us, we're not reaching out. We're not reaching out because we're not reaching up. We're not reaching out because we're not healed. And my encouragement is reach up, reach in, allow God to heal you, and then reach out. Because you have one of the most important messages of all time, and it's the gospel. And the gospel message is this: there is no wrath for those who know Jesus Christ. And those who don't know Jesus Christ, there's wrath. In other words, the ugliness of who we really are. Now, I know some of you guys are in here like, I'm not ugly. Yeah, you are. Okay? You just have gotten better at managing some of the things. But think about it when you're really angry, when you've had a really rough day. Think of the words that come out of your mouth. And now pause for a moment and think of the thoughts that were in your head that didn't come out your mouth. We're selfish, we're mean, we're rude, we're destructive, even though we try, sure, we have great days. Yes, I don't disagree with that, but think about it. In 365 days, how many bad days do you have in a year? Just think about it, where you lose your mind. One of my favorite moments, my wife is the most precious woman on the face of the earth. One of my favorite moments when she lost her mind, I was present for. It was great. We're in a car. My children have not stopped talking to my wife for years. She just wants silence. And my daughter is going on and on and on and on and on. And she is just grinding my wife down. And my daughter has learned if you just grind her down enough, she'll say yes. And you can sit and you can eat whatever you want and you can watch as many Disney movies as you need. But you just got a grinder. Shay, stay with me. We can do this. And they're grinding her. And we're in the car and my daughter's going on about she needs to go to Disneyland because Disneyland is the greatest place. And the story might be messed up, but the statement that comes out of my wife's mouth was precious. She turns around and looks at this tiny little girl who has been doing verbal warfare on her. My daughter has been messing with my wife's mind. My wife is done. And my wife turns around and looks at her and goes, Mickey's dead. I wanted to stop driving and paid attention to everything else. All I did was look in the rearview mirror to see all the joy be sucked out of my daughter's face. It was worth it. It was great. I thought it was the funniest thing. My wife wasn't lying. Mickey's never been alive. So she's not telling my kids something wrong. But my daughter was like, yeah. And I knew as a male, when women lose it, don't make eye contact, don't touch them, and don't talk to them. Ladies, right? Come on, ladies. Come on. So, thank you. So I just drove, trying not to laugh. Because if I laugh, then I'm not being supportive of Mickey's death. But even in those moments of our just, Mickey's dead. You not understand. And we've all been there in those dumb moments. And there's been dumb things that I've done and I've said, and I've just, the words have come out of my mouth, and I have thought, that is not wise. Who would say that? That's going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt them. You've been there, right? And sometimes we realize we're not good neighbors, right? I have neighbors in my neighborhood. They're not good neighbors. They don't understand that part of owning a pet is cleaning up after your pet after you walk by my house. I don't know if they understand this. But I work really hard to create amazing grass so these animals can just have the most amazing restroom. I don't mind them using it. I don't mind. I love animals. But I want the owners to what? Pick up. They don't need to leave me gifts. I don't need your gifts. I'm okay. I can fertilize the lawn on my own. I don't need your help. But sometimes we have neighbors that aren't really considerate, right? Oh, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pave over all the grass. I'm going to show them. I've had that dumb thought. I'm going to spend $20,000 to get at those people. That's stupid. Right? Maybe you're the person who someone parked too close to you and you can't get out with your car. Yeah. And when I first moved to Chicago, I didn't realize you just go and then leave. I didn't know that. I literally stood there like, I'm not going anywhere. What am I going to do? And then a Chicago friend came over to me. Oh, no. I'm going to go. And I was like, if they park that close to you, they know they want their bumpers damaged. I'm like, okay, let's do this. Let's jump into Luke 10, 25 through 37, asking, who's our neighbor? And let's own that we're not the greatest neighbors. Let's start there. Maybe you're arrogant enough to believe that you're the great neighbor. Then I hopefully will destroy that by the end of the sermon, okay? But let's start out that I'm not the good neighbor and what needs to change in my life, and that probably would be the best direction, okay? It says, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, to Jesus. And the lawyer says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Jesus puts it back on the lawyer. Jesus says, okay, you tell me what you think the law says. And so the lawyer answers in verse 27. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer answers basically the good commandment. He grabs what the Shema teaches in Deuteronomy. He grabs all the information. He puts it all together, and he lists out even more than Jesus when Jesus gives it. He actually lists four things. He says, love the Lord with all your heart, with your soul, your strength, and your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, because the lawyer's not okay with the answer, and neither are we sometimes with God. We want to justify ourselves. We want to give a God reason why we're trying to do, or we're trying to get out of something and try to minimize what our response is supposed to be. And so desiring to justify, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Let's pause right there for a second. Who is your neighbor? That's what I want you to think about today. Who is your neighbor? Now, what I want to do for a second is I want to teach a little bit longer, but I want to take it away from Somalia. I want to take it away from Texas. I want to take it, some of you guys, you have family in Puerto Rico, it counts. But those of you who don't have family in Puerto Rico, I want you to take it away from Puerto Rico. If you don't have family in Florida, I want you to take it away from Florida. I want you to take it away from Texas for a second. And I want you to bring it close. I want you to bring it close to you. Who's your neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, Jesus actually is talking about a real route between Jerusalem and Jericho. It was 17 miles long. King Herod at that point in time had built an outpost in Jericho, and a lot of politicians and important people and rich people would need to go down to him during his summering when he was down in summertime. They would have to go to him. They would have to adventure to go down there. And robbers knew that rich people were going to be walking along the way. And so they would hide behind the rocks. Now, if you traveled in a large group, you were left alone. But this situation, this person's traveling by themselves. And listen to what it says. Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, and let me pause right there. Let's just talk about how evil we are in this room. I want you to think of people that you detest. I want you to think of people that you just think are the scum of the earth. Maybe for you, it's the white supremacists who were in West Virginia a couple months back. And you just think those people are deplorable and they're horrible and they're the scum of the earth. Maybe that's not who you're thinking of. Maybe you're thinking of somebody else. Maybe you're Kim Jong-il from North Korea. Maybe because you're a product of the 80s, it's the Russians. I don't know, okay? But who are the people that you absolutely detest? That's who the Samaritan is. The Samaritan is a person who's absolutely detested by the lawyer that Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to the lawyer, and he starts to talk about a Samaritan, and this is going to blow the lawyer's mind. I'll get back in a little bit, but the first two people that he talked about, the priest, the rabbi, and the Levite, the lawyer would have respected. The lawyer would have been, those are people of prestige, those are people of position. But the third person that Jesus brings up, this person would be a Nazi. Maybe that's too harsh. But I want you to understand the absolute dejection of this person. And Jesus starts to talk about the Samaritan. He says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Circle that. He had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Two people walked by this man. And the third one who's deplorable, the third one who's forgotten, the third one who's rejected, the third one who no one wants to be around, stops and binds up his wounds, gets down on the ground, tears up clothing, starts to clean things out with oil, pours wine, disinfects, spends time right there in the road, puts himself in danger. The robbers could still be there up in the hills. Stops right on the ground and starts to work on this person. It says, then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. We don't know how far the inn was. But he put him on the animal that he was on, and he walked, and he sacrificed. And it was difficult for him. It inconvenienced him. It made him late for where he was supposed to be. It was difficult. Verse 35, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. He set money out so that this person could stay in the inn, be fed, have shelter, and heal up. He left enough money. And then he said to the innkeeper, you got a running tab. I don't know this person, but this person needs to be taken care of. When I come back after my journey, when I return, if there's anything else I owe you, I will pay it. And then Jesus looks at the lawyer and asks, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, now he has to be very careful. He doesn't want to say the Samaritan. Doesn't use the word. Doesn't use the one that he doesn't like. And so he uses language that keeps him safe. He says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. Now let's pause. We'll go back in the story. There's some things we don't know. We don't know why the rabbi walked by. We don't know why the priest walked by. But there's some things that people talk about is that if the rabbi was walking by and the guy was dead, the rabbi didn't want to be around dead people, because if he was around dead people, it would inconvenience him even more. There was ceremonial washing that he had to do. There was tons of cleansing. But at the same time, for a rabbi at that point in time, it was his responsibility to not leave dead things out. And so he would have to clean it up. He would have to take care of it. But here's the person who should have known what to do walking by. And then we have the Levite. The Levite, it's a servant. It's somebody who works in the church. It's somebody who cares for people. It's someone who helps get people connected to God. And they're walking by and they ignore it. This could be a common Christian today. Someone who says they love Jesus, someone who says they know what they're supposed to do, someone who does all these activities and all these good things, but when somebody desperately needs them, they walk by. Point number one, if you're taking notes today, and I really hope you are, I want you to admit in point number one, I once was the one robbed, beaten, and left for dead spiritually. I want you to own this personally. Think about it. You were once robbed, beaten, and left for dead spiritually. Now, physically, there's been other things that have happened to people inside of this room. You have been robbed. Some of you guys, unfortunately, have experienced trauma of being violently attacked. Okay? Some of you guys have gone through medical issues that have brought you to the point that if God Almighty doesn't show up and this is what I'm dealing with doesn't happen, I'm not here on earth anymore. And what I want to do is I want to create empathy inside of this story, and I want you not to think of yourself as the rabbi. I don't want you to think of yourself as the Levite. I don't want you to think of yourself as the Samaritan. I want you to think of the person who was robbed and beaten and left. Maybe you were robbed and beaten and left in your education as a kid, and someone didn't help you out and you had to fight to learn English or to learn math. Maybe something else happened to you where you grew up in a neighborhood that you had to push through difficult things. What I want you to understand is this is you. And unless somebody else came along and loved on you, where are you at? Right? Oh, in America, we say, no, I did it on my own. I did it on my own. I pulled myself up by the bootstraps. I worked double jobs. I went to school at night. I passed the tests. I. And that's not true. Point number 2. Someone sacrificed for me to share with me the life-saving gospel. Just sit there for a second. Think of the infrastructure that has been built in America because America is over 200 years old. Think of the roads that we drive on. Think of the airplanes that we fly in. Think of the electricity that comes into our homes. Think of all the way the sewer system works in Chicago, that all of this infrastructure was put in before you were born and you use it. There are things that have come before you that allow you to be who you are. Okay? Let me be honest and just straightforward. We're real church. Okay? If you're not of British descent in America, okay, I'm going to be brutal. I know there's white privilege conversations constantly. Yes, there is some, but I want you to understand this. If you come from Irish background and you're Caucasian or Italian or you're Slavic or you're German, you have been brutalized in your culture. If you do not have fair skin, you have been brutalized in your culture. In different ways, everybody's been taken down. If you're a female in this room, you need to praise God that it's 2017 and it's not 1940. There's a lot of benefits that are going on. Have we reached where we need to be? No. But you stand on the shoulders of who? Other people, right? Your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa. Maybe somebody left where your heritage comes from to come here to sacrifice so that you or maybe your parents could have a better life. Right? They're sacrificed. That's what I want you guys to understand. Someone sacrificed spiritually. Look in Chicago. It breaks my heart now. All these churches that are closing and becoming condos. 100 years ago, 150 years ago, men and women sacrificed so that the gospel message could be shared in Chicago. They didn't get to build a mansion to themselves. They didn't get to do some of the other things that other people got to do. They gave their money to God so that the message of God could go out. People sacrificed time. People sacrificed energy. And people sacrificed money. So that what? The gospel message could be shared. In other words, for us to reach out, we've got to recognize people who reached out before us. We've got to recognize that we were the one who was robbed. We were the one who was beaten. We were the one who was left for dead. And somebody else came along and bound up our wounds. And somebody else came along and shared with us the gospel truth. And someone else showed up and said, you need to know who Jesus is. And people, those of you who own a Bible, you need to know that men and women were killed and burnt at the stake so that you could have the words that are in the Bible that you don't read each week. Was that too harsh? You've got to understand that somebody sacrificed for you. And why do I put that out there? Because when you understand that, you're willing to what? Sacrifice for others. But when you get the lie, no, you're independent. You're only you. You become selfish, right? I become selfish. And I don't want to help anybody else. But when I start to understand, no, other people have helped me. I want other people to be helped. I want to help others. Someone sacrificed for me to share with me the life-saving gospel. I think of many women who have gone to be with Jesus now, who were my Sunday school teachers. When I was a little kid and I was in the other room, who shared with me about who Jesus was in a way that I could understand as a little kid. And I'm sure those ladies were not happy every Sunday that I came to church. I was not the good kid. Okay? The children in our church are amazing compared to me. I made Sunday school teachers retire. Okay? But those ladies sacrificed for me. Those ladies wrestled with God and said, God, I want to quit. God, I don't want to go in there. I don't want to deal with Nathan Brown. And God said to those precious ladies, you go in. I got a plan for that little guy. He's going to fight me, but I'm going to win. He's going to want to walk away from me, but I'm going to put my heart and his chest. He's going to say, I don't want to do stuff. And I'm going to show up again and again and again. And I'm going to break Nathan until Nathan says, your will, God, not mine. And I need you to keep putting the gospel in front of that little guy. Because one day, he's going to impact thousands of people. One day, I'm going to have his family pack up and go to Chicago and share the gospel with a bunch of people who don't want to hear about God. And I want that little guy to go, and I need you to sacrifice. Would you please just go in and teach him about me? Now I know that because those ladies showed up later in life and told me that's what God said. I'm not making it up. And some of you guys right now in ministry, you want to quit. You want to walk away. You want to give up because you think it's about you. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom, and it's about the gospel, and it's about binding people's wounds. It's about sharing the gospel. It's about the truth going out, and it's about people recognizing there's freedom in Jesus. And they don't need to feel the oppression. They don't need to feel the guilt. They don't need to feel the anger. They don't need to feel the pain because their king already did. But it takes us recognizing that we were once there and somebody else sacrificed for you. And that's why, guys, we give of our time. Right? Who has extra time to give in here? I don't, but we give it, don't we? Who has extra energy, right? Maybe the kids that are over in the nursery right now, right? I don't have extra energy. Who has extra money? Who just has money to burn? That you're like, nah, I don't need that $5,000. Sure, have it, right? Don't you feel like you're just barely making it? But that's why giving and tithing is so important, because people have given and tithed for thousands of years so that what? You can know the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong. People have abused the money. Okay? But think about it. Do you think God could use your money better than you could? Yeah. But you know what I come up with? I come up with a list of all the things I want to do, right? Are you like me? And it's always 10 grand more than I have. Right? Are you guys like me? Come on, it doesn't matter what you have. They've done studies. They've done studies of everybody, any amount of money that they had. When you finally get that raise, you're like, whoa, and then you overspend it. And you're like, we need more money. And then you get a raise, and you're like, whoa, and then you overspend it. And you're like, we need more money. Right? That's how we are. That's who we are as humans. Point number one was, you and I were once robbed, beaten, and left dead spiritually. And point number two was someone sacrificed for me and you so that we could hear the life-sharing, life-changing, life-beautifying gospel. Somebody sacrificed for you. Point number three. Since I've been rescued from death, I should help others find the gospel. Since I've been rescued, I should help other people. That's how it is. If you notice, that's how humans are. When you survive breast cancer, you now go on the walk and you want everybody else to survive breast cancer. That's just the way we are as humans. When you experience something amazing, you want other people to experience something amazing. That's who we are. But we're also kind of evil. When you experience something like sour milk that's spoiled, you want someone else to experience it too. So we got to be careful sometimes, right? Maybe it's just me. Sure, jump in, the water's fine. No. When I was 17, sure, I'll try it. 43? No. Okay. Since I've been rescued from death, I should help others find the gospel. Just think about this for a second. Who around your house has been robbed? Now, I'm not talking about money for a second, and I'm not talking about cars, and I'm not talking about possessions, and I'm not talking about somebody's home that's been broken into. I'm talking about eternity for a moment. Who in your neighborhood is being robbed of eternity? Who is being robbed of spending eternity with Jesus Christ and right now has a destination an appointment, a reservation for hell. It breaks my heart on my street. It breaks my heart. I've got wonderful neighbors. I've got beautiful neighbors. I've got precious neighbors. And then I've got some neighbors that I can't use those words for. But it breaks my heart that some of my neighbors, they don't even care. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart when I share with them, I'm like, yeah, you're like, what do you do? I was like, I'm a pastor. And the conversation ends. And they're like, okay, bye. I was like, that's like a weird segue. That wasn't the time to say bye, but okay, awkward. Who in your neighborhood's being robbed of eternity? Who in your family is being robbed of eternity? See, now we're starting to get into the nitty-gritty. This is why you need to share. This is why you need to communicate the gospel. Now, here's some questions you need to ask, okay? Who has God placed in my neighbor? Who has God placed in my life? That's my neighbor. Who has God placed in your life? That's your neighbor. I'm going to argue with you right now. Texas is not your neighbor. Unless you have family in Texas and you have a physical individual person you know in Texas. Because what happens is what we do is we ignore the neighbor next to us to love on the person far from us. Because this actually is more work. And if I just send stuff over there, I feel good. Now, I'm not anti-helping out Texas. I'm not anti-helping out Florida. I'm not anti-helping out Puerto Rico. What I'm talking about is sharing the gospel message with your neighbor. Hey, this sermon series was planned before all the disasters started to come up. Who has God placed in your life? Who is that person that keeps coming and talking up to you at the dog park and you're thinking, man, I wish this person would leave? Who's the person who constantly stops you at Costco or who's talking to you at the school, who's talking you up and having a conversation? Who's that person that God keeps putting in your life again and again and again? And I get it. It's not the ones you want in your life. I learned that a long time ago. I learned, and I know this is brutal and I'm going to repeat it later on, but the people I want to share the gospel with are not the ones God wants the gospel shared with. Because the people I want to share the gospel with are easy, so I perceive. The people I want to share the gospel with are the ones that I want to be around. And the ones that God wants me to share the gospel with maybe aren't the people I would choose or pick. I know you can't relate to that. I know you can, actually. You can relate to it. Who has God placed in my life? Who's being robbed? You guys have kids in your neighborhood who are being robbed. Some of these kids are being robbed, not just of eternity, but they're being robbed of their childhood. They're being robbed of the truth. They're being taught a systemic lie that tells them that they have to live and believe something that they don't have to live and believe. In Chicago, sadly, a victim mentality is taught to many people. And if you want to spend time in psychology, getting out of the victim mentality is a painful process. To get back into a place where you are secure and you are safe and you feel loved and you are comfortable. But this city imprisons people. Why? Because powerful people want to remain in control. And they don't want people to feel free. Who's being robbed? Who's being ignored? Who's being ignored? Last week, my block, we had a block party. And I was trying to figure out who's being ignored. And I felt horrible. There were some of my Hispanic neighbors that speak Spanish, and I don't speak Spanish. They don't speak great English. And it was just rough. But I just wanted them to know, I'm so thankful I'm on the block with you. I just want you to know I'm so thankful. And you know what I learned to do? I just play with their kids. We just hang out and just goof off. And I've just learned that when moms see me playing with their kids, they're happy. Dads are questioning it, like, what's he doing? You know, but here's a skateboard, ride it. Here's a ball, play with it. What do you need? Let's have fun as kids, man. The next question. What does my neighbor need? Not what do I want to give him. What does my neighbor need? Number one, your neighbor needs the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. Now, follow this for a second. It's not your responsibility what they do with what you tell them. Not your responsibility. Your job is to share with them the information. Now, we're weird in America. A mayor gets on the news and says, we have a mandatory evacuation of the city, but you can choose to stay. That makes no sense to me. We have too many rights in America sometimes. And people go, no, I'm going to stare Irma in the face, and it's going to be fine. And then they're upset that they can't be rescued. It's really weird. But what we've got to do is we've just got to share the truth. And sometimes the truth isn't received well. Have you noticed that? And I'm just not talking about the gospel. I'm just talking about the truth. Sometimes the truth is not received well, right? But then that becomes my arrogance that I want it received well. And then I say, if it's not going to be received well, I'm not going to what? I'm not going to say it, right? You guys are like me, right? I want people to smile when I talk to them. I do not like it when people are frustrated or upset with me. That's not what I like. But we need to share the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is this, is that those of us who don't believe in Jesus, there's wrath coming for us. And those of us who do believe in Jesus, there's not wrath. We just got to share that. There's some people, I get it. I don't believe in God. Okay. Don't argue with them. Did you hear what I just said? Don't argue with them. That's one of our other mistakes. We try to convince people of stuff they don't want to be convinced of. Let me give you guys an example. If I went to an orange tree that didn't have any oranges on it, and I tried to pick an orange off of it, how dumb would I look? You guys would all look at me and be like, hey, Pastor Nathan, there are no oranges on that orange tree. I'm like, I know, but I'm going to pick one. You're like, you can't force that, Nathan. Sometimes when we go and we share the gospel, people don't want to know. What I've learned, and I know this is going to, for some of you, this is going to hurt, but I need you to hear. What I've learned is, then go find someone who does. If I'm looking to pick an orange off an orange tree and there are no oranges on this tree, it would make sense that I would go find a tree that has an orange on it. Does that make sense? And I wouldn't keep yelling at the orange tree to grow an orange. I would move on. Now, I get it. Hearts, that breaks some of us. I get it. But what about the person that's the neighbor four doors down that wants to hear the gospel and you haven't gotten there because you keep sharing with this other neighbor because you're going to win them? Your job is to share the gospel. Your neighbors need salvation. They need to be saved. Your neighbors need community. Good, healthy, true, loving community. Right? Think of that for a second. Think of a beautiful community that loves God on your block. What would your block be like? Oh my gosh, that would be amazing. Be amazing. And what does your neighbor need? Your neighbor needs discipleship. If they come to saving faith in Christ, okay, now what do I do? And that's why we sacrifice our time. That's why we sacrifice our energy. That's why we sacrifice our money. You guys following what I'm trying to communicate? Now I get it. It's scary. Many of you guys have already thought of two or three people that you need to share the gospel with. It's scary. You might get rejected. Let me tell with you something right now. If you don't go tell them, it doesn't matter. Share. Share the gospel. All right, here's our application. Pray for gospel conversations to happen. What am I talking about with the word gospel? Sometimes when the word gospel is shared, people get scared. Pray for conversations that point to the beauty of God. Pray that they come up. It's fun for me. I pray it all the time, and random people come up to me. They're like, hey, I got a question for you. I'm like, sure. What do you want to talk about? Ask God to place in you gospel moments. Ask God to bring to you people that he wants to bring into his kingdom. That's reaching up. God, who do you want to know? God, I'm surrounded by all these parents. I'm surrounded by all these kids. I'm surrounded at work. Who is it that you want to know who you are? Number two, just share what God is doing in your life. Share your testimony. Share what God's doing in your life. It's really simple. Those who are seeking God will ask follow-up questions. Those who aren't interested in God at all will shut the conversation down. That's okay. That's okay. And just because, by the way, I've got a couple salesmen here in the room, and they're going to giggle for a second. If I was a salesman, which I sort of am as a pastor, and I went out and I knocked on 20 doors and 20 people told me no, they did not want to buy my product, would I give up if I was a salesman? What would I do? Go to the next door. Salesmen know that they have to actually ask someone to buy their product, allow me a number, 100 times in order to get 10 people to buy. So salesmen know I just got to get through 100 people to get 10. But Christians are weird. Christians are weird. We're looking for one person and one person only that we're going to share the gospel with, and they're going to say, yeah, I'm in. I'm in. Yeah, I'm in. Yes. In fact, I want four. No, you can't get four. You only get one. But what I try to do sometimes is I'm like, you know, I get disappointed. Share the gospel, I'm rejected. I share the gospel, I'm rejected. I'm like, okay, I've shared it twice. I'm out. I'm out. I'm done, God. I'm done. Who's the person who's wounded and beaten and laying in the street that needs you to have the dedication to keep sharing? That's all I want to give to you. I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just trying to put back into you that somebody was gracious enough and loving enough to sacrifice for you. I'm just asking you to do it for somebody else. I'm asking you to pay it forward. Three, pay attention. You've prayed for gospel moments. You've shared your testimony. Pay attention. Are they gospel open or are they gospel closed? I have repeated this already 4 times in this sermon. I want you to understand it. If somebody is gospel open, share the gospel. If somebody's gospel closed, say, okay, it sounds like you don't want to know about God. Cool. Can we still be friends? We're not rejecting people. You're no longer my neighbor. I'm not going to talk to you. No, that's not what we're doing. But recognize where you're putting your time and your effort and your resources. Okay? If they're open, share and develop a relationship. Do it. Do it. If they're closed, move on. Someone else is willing to hear. You just got to find the person who's willing to hear. All right. Hopefully, if you share with someone that's not open to the gospel, you will bump them slightly closer to being willing to be open to the gospel. Sometimes when we debate and we argue and we push, we solidify someone's position more so that they don't want the gospel. In Chicago, many people don't feel like they need God. What they need is they need resources and friends when that moment comes up that they know they need God, they need to know who to talk to. My prayer is that you've had gospel conversations enough that they know who to go talk to. That you are a resource to point them to Christ in that moment. Does that make sense? Wrapping up the Reach sermon series. There's going to be a moment in all of our lives when we have to what? Reach up. Some of you guys, that's Monday morning. Come on, God, you know my boss. Okay? Some of you guys, that's in your marriages, it's in your relationships, it's in your parenting. Some of you guys, it's in your finances. Some of you guys, it's your neighborhood. There's some stuff going on your block. There's violence, there's pain, there's hurt. You need to reach up. You can reach up on behalf of the people. God, help my block. Pray. Okay? Sometimes in my block, unfortunately, we have shootings. I pray where the shootings were. I prayer drive my neighborhood. People just think I'm lost. No, I am going around. Again, I'm not looking for parking. I'm praying we have more parking, but I'm not looking for parking. Okay? You can do these things. Some of you guys, you walk to the L. Prayer walk to the L. Pray for the houses that you walk by. You guys walk by schools. Pray for the kids and for the parents or the families. Some of you guys walk by our representatives or City Hall. Pray for them, please. You guys follow what I'm trying to say? Let's get in there and let's get going with what we got to do. We have something beautiful and amazing to share. And it's not about the newest movie. It's not about a sale that's going on at Kohl's. Okay? Is there a sale going on at Kohl's? No, I digress. I digress. It's about eternity. It's about eternity. My prayer is that we would all be people who would spend time binding up people's wounds, sacrificing so that they might be healed for all eternity. Amen? Invite our worship team to come on up. Give you your stool back, love. Stand with me real quick. I know it's been a laid back, campfire-y. If you stand up, you might not be able to see Darren. That's fine. This is what I want you to do. I just want you to ask a simple question and don't be afraid of the answer. God, who would you like me to share the gospel with? Who would you like me to share the gospel with? And God, would you please give me the courage? Would you please give me the faith? Would you please give me the words to be obedient and share? You've called me to be your child. You've called me to be your daughter and your son. God, please give me the ability to share with others so that they might be part of the family as well. God, let me not get distracted by so far away that I don't see what's close to me. Give me opportunities, God, to be you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.